I don't believe I mentioned that Renee Register's memorial service tomorrow at 1 o'clock. Right, Diane? And you told me where? Where?
At Willard, North Carolina, at the Shiloh Baptist Church.
Yeah, Shiloh Baptist Church. Have a copy of God's Word. Turn with me to the book of Judges. We're going to be looking at some selected passages from the first two chapters of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1 and 2. I could preach a long time on these two chapters, but it has something to say very crucial to us today. Family feud leaves 69 brothers dead. Powerful government leader caught in a love nest. Gang rape leads to victims' death and dismemberment. Girls at party kidnapped and forced to marry strangers. Woman judge says travelers no longer safe on highways. These sensational headlines are usually found on the front page of supermarket tabloids, but these headlines actually describe some of the events found in the book of Judges. What a contrast to the closing chapters of the book of Joshua, where we see a nation resting from war and enjoying the riches God had given them in the promised land. But the book of Judges pictures Israel suffering from invasion, slavery, poverty, and civil war. And you might be thinking, what in the world happened to those people when things had gone so great in the book of Joshua? The book of Joshua describes the process of Israel's taking the land. Judges describes the process of possessing the land. Unfortunately, in the process of possessing the land, Israel became possessed by the Canaanite fertility religions, which they mixed with the worship of Yahweh, worship of Almighty God. The story of Judges then is the story of deteriorating faith and resulting judgment during the long period between Joshua's death and the birth of Samuel. The book of Judges describes a descending spiral of sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. It is a tragic picture of what happens when people compromise the teachings of the Word of God. That's why this book is so relevant to us today. What we're seeing across our land is a tragic compromise of the Word of God. The nation quickly decayed after a new generation took over, a generation that knew neither Joshua nor Joshua's God. The Bible says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And there arose a generation after them that knew not the Lord, nor the works he had done for Israel. Chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 10. Dr. Warren Wiersbe makes this comment. He said, instead of exhibiting spiritual fervor, Israel sank into apathy. Instead of obeying the Lord, the people moved into apostasy. And instead of the nation enjoying law and order, the land was filled with anarchy. Preacher, I know what you're thinking. That sort of describes what's going on in our land today, doesn't it? It absolutely does. That's why when we study the Word of God, we need to realize that it's God's Word for us today, and we need to lift these events from the then and there to the here and now and make an application to where we are today. And what we see is not a pretty picture. Not for them, nor is it for us when we view it in the reality of what's taking place all around us. The book of Judges records the moral and spiritual descent of the people that led to the depths of degradation, human depravity, and rank paganism. In our time, the wind of the me generation has infected our culture with a deadly virus far worse than COVID-19 ever dared to be. Doing your own thing has become our national lifestyle, with the deadly virus of relativism infecting every area of life, especially our concepts of spiritual truth and moral absolutes, where many today are being taught, especially in our school systems, that there's no such thing as absolute truth and moral truths. It's all relative to where you are and what you want to do. We're in a mess as a nation. Our society is becoming increasingly secular, overwhelmingly pagan and vigorously anti-Christian. If ever a verse of the Bible has the ring of the 21st century about it, it is the motto of the times of the judges recorded in Judges 21, verse 25, where it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Folks, that's the attitude of people today in our culture, big time, all around us. The implication of this for us as believers in the Lord Jesus is obvious. We need to understand something. We cannot seal ourselves within the four walls of this building and become hermits and seal ourselves off from the spirit of the age and seek to live in isolation from it. We need to understand that the Lord Jesus calls you and me to live in this world for His glory, and living as hermits is not a biblical alternative. The Bible teaches us that we are to be salt and light. Every area of our modern society, from our school systems, from our elementary schools to high schools, colleges and universities, the entertainment media, the news media, the world of business, has been penetrated by secularism and what they call progressivism. Folks, it's not progressivism and wokeism, it's regressive. We are regressing back to paganism in this country. And it's called socialism. This is a fancy word for communism. Anti-God is what it is. And it's taking place in this country, and it breaks my heart. We're confronted with that philosophy every day. In fact, we often see it in the most dangerous form, sadly, within the Christian community. And often Christians live and act and make decisions as if God's word had never been written. Look at what's happening in churches across our land. Compromising the clear teachings of the Word of God, and it's creating havoc and division among us. The question is, how do we live in a society without a fixed standard, a society becoming more secular and pagan? God's call to you and me is very clear. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of truth, Paul declared in Philippians 2, 15 and 16. So then we are not to just survive in all of this moral confusion and spiritual anarchy which surrounds us. Folks, we are to shine. We are to be salt and light. We are to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world which desperately needs to see Jesus living in and through you and me. Yes, we need to give a verbal witness, but we need to live a lifestyle that demonstrates when people see us, where we are, how we act, how we live, what we do, that they know, hey, there's something different about you and me. They need to see that on a daily basis in our lives. With everyone doing what is right in his own eyes, how do we make a difference? How do we stay on track doing what's right in the Lord's eyes? We're to bear witness to Him in our world. The answer is in the Word of God. And this Old Testament book has much to say to our generation. Few periods of history are so much like our own. At one moment, scaling the peaks of glory, and at the next, plunging headlong into the swamp of sin. Judges record some of the most exciting events in biblical history. And on the heels of these great events march some of the saddest accounts of sinful failure and disobedience. But through it all, there is found the hand of God working in, through, and yes, even in despite of His own people. This book is filled with people much like you and me. People with God's given potential for greatness and at the same time an unfailing capacity for catastrophe. So let's look and what we can learn from these first two chapters very quickly. First of all, we see that initial success was tainted by pagan practices. Look at verses 1 through 7. They began, when they got into the land, to fight the enemy. This is what God had commanded them to do. It came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? They asked God, what do you want us to do? Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. Then Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I in turn will go with you into the territory allotted you. So Simeon went with him. And we see this pattern early on. They began to cooperate together as one, fighting the enemy as God had commanded them. But then we read that Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. They found Adonai Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and did something that may seem very strange to us. They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Why in the world did he do such a horrible thing? That would eliminate him from being a formidable warrior from then on. But we read further what he did. Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to gather up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. So they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. He was no longer a fighter. What we see them fighting and having victory, victory after victory early on. Notice they joined together in the fight. We have prided ourselves as Americans, being one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We prided ourselves in being together and in oneness in maintaining our freedom and our heritage. Folks, that's gone by the wayside. We're no longer together. We're divided like never before. Judges begins with a series of victories and defeats that took place after the death of Joshua. You see, the boundary lines had been drawn years before, but the people had not yet fully claimed their inheritance by defeating and dislodging the entrenched inhabitants of the land. God told Joshua in chapter 13, verse 1, said, Joshua, you're an old man. You're getting advanced in years. And there's much land to be possessed. So God was telling them over and over again that the land is yours. It's already yours. Just go in and take it. But the people owned the land, but they didn't possess all of it, so they could not enjoy all of it. There were some, even some of the tribes that worked together to achieve much needed victory over the enemy. But the tragedy of tragedy is they forgot the commands of God. We saw this in verses 5 through 7 I read about what they did to Adonai Bezek. They weren't just to hinder him. They were to cast him completely out. Now, we have a hard time understanding that, but let me tell you something. Those people were absolutely, totally pagan. God had given them a chance to get straight, but they kept ignoring who God really was. In Joshua, God's word is central, and men submit to his authority, while in Judges, scripture is neglected and rejected. Two verses clearly indicate the difference between the time of Joshua and the period of the judges. As Joshua was about to die, he issued his famous challenge to the people to choose this day who you will serve. And with one voice, the people answered that we, far be it that we should forget the Lord and serve other gods. Far be it from us that we should forget the Lord and serve other gods. Folks, I had a short memory. My memory is kind of bad. It's kind of short. I realize there's some things I can't remember that I ought to. But one thing we must never forget, to whom we belong and to whom we serve and who we are to obey, and that's Almighty God. Under Joshua's leadership, there was a strong vocal commitment to the authority of the Lord of Israel. But early on in Judges, in chapter 3, verse 7, we read this. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. They compromised big time. Why did that happen? How did a people who knew continuous victory by faith sink to be a nation experiencing constant failure? Spirit of compromise led to persistent failure of the whole nation. When we began to continue reading in chapter 1, we began to see battle after battle. And they had some early on victories, but then something changed. Look at verse 27 and following. The Bible says, but Manasseh did not take possession of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in the land. They did not drive them out completely, the Bible says. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Naphtali and Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Echo and Beth Shemesh. The Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, but they did not allow them to come down into the valley. The compromise created problem after problem after problem, and defeat after defeat after defeat. How in the world can we guard against the same thing in our lives? There's a hymn we sing that has the words, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I hope we're not prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. Sometimes that happens. We get sort of discouraged and get off on the wrong foot sometimes, and we think, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? But God has always promised. He's always faithful. He'll never fail us nor forsake us. We need to understand what happened in the time of Judges is sad. But folks, it's not unique. My heart breaks to see where we are heading in our land today in America. Compromise of the biblical faith has terribly weakened us as a nation. I shudder to think of what's going to happen in the future unless we turn back to Almighty God. Were it not for the faithful people who are standing firm in the faith, I shudder to think where we would be even today. Even today. There's some lessons we need to learn from Israel's failures. I want us to notice something in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. And he said, I brought you up out of the Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Keep that in mind. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, and you shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named that place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. There's a tremendous message that we need to see in that passage. The message of Judges is not difficult to discern here. It revolves around two great themes: the faithfulness of the covenant-keeping God and the unfaithfulness of his covenant-breaking people. They compromised with the enemy. Verse 2 clearly says that. God says, as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? The Lord asked him. We must pay careful attention when we read that the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. We need to realize that the angel of the Lord is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who that was. Study that passage. This happened several times in the Old Testament. We sometimes think Jesus is all he's involved in was the New Testament. No, he's the second person of the Trinity. He was with God in the very beginning. And God said, let us make man in our image. And so the pre-incarnate Christ is called the angel of the Lord several times. And when you study the scriptures and the Hebrew language, the way it's used, it is depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who had come to them. This was the first such appearance, and it would not be the last. Before the sad story of Judges unfolded, the Lord of grace personally warned them of the consequences of their actions. The first way he did that was by moving from Gilgal to Bochim. This was a symbolic act of great significance. Gilgal, you see, is a place of great importance in the book of Joshua. You remember what happened at Gilgal? When the people had miraculously crossed the Jordan River, they came to Gilgal, and there they worshiped the Lord. It was at Gilgal that people obeyed God by renewing the practice of circumcision and by keeping the Passover. It was there at Gilgal that God appealed to Joshua and gave him the promise that he would lead Israel into victory. It was at Gilgal that was a place of victory and blessing. But in contrast, Bochim means weeping. And so when the Lord moved from Gilgal, he was spelling out for Israel the cost of carnality. At Gilgal, he said, "You trusted me and you knew victory. Now you have turned from me. Your home will be Bochim, the place of weeping and judgment." The tragedy of that change of location is that their defeat was completely unnecessary. All they had to do was continue to obey God, but they chose to compromise with the gods of the land. They forgot what the Lord had done. Look at verses 6 through 10. It's an account. It seems to be inserted in here. It's almost he's reiterating again what he'd already said several times before about Joshua. It's an account of Joshua's death, but there's something significant about it. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Now listen to this. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. All the contemporaries of Joshua, all those folks in Joshua's time also died. But there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. That is so significant. So significant. They did not know the Lord or the great work he had done. In 1984, George Orwell wrote this: "Who controls the past controls the future. Who controls the present controls the past." Once they got control of the present, both Hitler and Stalin rewrote past history so that they could control future events, and for a time, it worked. Listen, folks, it is so vitally important for each new generation to recognize and appreciate the great men and women who helped build and protect their nation. That's why it's so disturbing and quite frankly disgusting to me when revisionist historians set out to debunk the heroes and heroines of our past and almost make them out to be criminals, tearing down monuments and trying to destroy the history of this nation. They call themselves progressive and claim to hold a higher ground. No, they're going to the lower ground. We need to maintain our history. Teach the true history, yes, but don't taint it with lies like it's going on now. These children of Israel had forgotten what the Lord had said. We look at verses 11 through 13. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. One of the most disturbing things to me I heard recently, you may have heard it, high school in Detroit, Michigan, voted the school board to remove the name of Dr. Ben Carson from one part of that facility. One of the great Americans, Dr. Ben Carson, one of the greatest neurosurgeons in the world at one time, he performed the first separated the cojoined twins who were joined at the back of the head. They called him Hands and Miracle Hands. He was such a gifted surgeon. And they don't like it because he's a conservative, believes the Word of God, stands for truth. It's a sad time, but that's going on all over this country. How much longer are we going to stand by and let that happen to all of us? It's sad what is taking place. monuments torn down, and then history being rewritten by that individual and call it 1619 Project, filled with lies and distortions of the history of this nation. Folks, we dare not take away from the history, true history of our country. The Bible says they forgot what God had said through Joshua. If they had simply remembered, they would have known the law of Moses. They would remember the covenant God who had made with Israel and the responsibility Israel had to keep it. Listen, when you forget the Word of God, you're in danger of forsaking the God of the Word, which explains why Israel turned to the vile and vicious worship of Baal. When we as a people turn away from the true teachings of the Word of God, we open ourselves up to every kind of falsehood and religious nonsense that's all around us. Compromise. Compromising the Word of God. The consequences can only lead to disaster. We're on that same road in America today. God's Word is not just being forgotten. It's being ridiculed and dismissed by many in our culture. And we're headed for trouble. They forgot what the Lord had promised. Verses 14 and 15. Chapter 3, chapter 2. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken, as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. This is the reason. That's the reason when they went out to fight their enemies, they were defeated, because the Lord wasn't with his people. As a result, their enemies became their masters. Life became so miserable for them that they finally cried out for help. Had they obeyed the Lord, their armies would have been successful and victorious. But left to themselves, they were defeated and humiliated. Do we think we will fare any better as a nation if we continue down the road on which we are headed? Wokeism is now in our military big time, not just in our schools and universities. That's frightening to me. We're weakening our military. I would never have dreamed that I would see such gross immorality on parade like we're seeing in our land today. When Congress recently passed the Respect for Marriage Act, I call it the Disrespect for Marriage Act, the President and the Congress burst out with shouts of praise the Lord. To me, that borders on blasphemy. Do you think God is pleased with them saying that same-sex marriage and transgenderism is all right and is fine and God approves of that? That is a complete denial of the teachings of the Word of God. Marriage has always been and still will be, according to the Word of God, between a man and a woman. God initiated it, and that's the way He wants it. No matter what they say, no matter what culture says, no matter what our Supreme Court says, God is supreme judge of the universe. Not the Supreme Court, not the President and Congress of the United States. God is the supreme judge. And they're going to answer to Him. Every one of them. They will give an account. That law is a mockery of the Word of God and the God of the Word. Later on, the President angrily chastised the governors of states that passed laws against doctors and others performing gender change surgery for minor children, accusing them of being hateful. They're just standing for the teaching of the Word of God, for plain truth. It's a sad time in our nation. How much lower will this nation sink into depravity before God says enough and meets out a judgment the likes of which we have never seen? I'm concerned, folks. They failed to learn from what God did. The Bible tells us the Lord raised up judges in verse 16 of chapter 2 who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord and did not do as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up other judges to help, when they were persecuted and by an enemy and defeated and enslaved, God raised up other judges and delivered them. But then when they were delivered, it wasn't long, they went back to the same way and even lived even worse than they did before. It's amazing what happened. They failed to learn from their tragic experiences. Then he liberated them, but as soon as they were free, they reverted back to their old sins and worse. God wanted them to learn a valuable lesson from his chastening, but they refused to do it. I've said it many, many times. We were together in a marvelous way following 9/11 when those twin towers were destroyed. The Pentagon was basically destroyed and that plane went down in that field in Pennsylvania. We were together and our churches enjoyed a spike in attendance. It lasted, you know how long? About 30 days. And look how far we have regressed since then in just 20, 21 years. We haven't learned. And we're living at a time when our borders are open and they are warning us, Border Patrol, criminals, terrorists have invaded this land. What we're seeing is a repeat of the history of the old Roman Empire. They fell from within. They were the most powerful nation for hundreds of years. But in the last 200 years, they became so corrupt. They fell because of immorality from within. And the Bible says the barbarians simply walked in and took over. Sadly, I'm afraid that's where we are today. Today, sin and evil is on parade like never before in our land. We've seen it. Never thought we'd see it in the town of Shalot, in other places, but now we're being confronted with it everywhere we turn. My heart breaks, and I don't like preaching sermons like this, but folks, it needs to be spoken. And we need to have our eyes open and our hearts rended. And we need to be in prayer for what's going on in our land. See, there is a high cost of compromise that we are facing. You see, this book is about God's people today. It's not about the then and there. It's about the here and now. It's relevant to today. The cycle of disobedience and discipline and despair and deliverance is seen today. Whenever God's people turn away from his word and go their own way, Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that if disobedience isn't followed by divine discipline, then that person is not truly a child of God, for God chastens all of his children. I wonder what kind of chastening is in store for us. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I think we're seeing it now, but we don't have eyes open to see it. Look at what's happened. The last couple of years, from one of the best economies and most secure we've been in many, many years, and we've devolved. The economy is in shambles. They can brag about how good it is all they want to, but folks, people who are in the know are warning us about what lies ahead unless there's a change. And we are spending money we don't have. Buy the buckets full, buy the baskets full, buy the tubs full, and where's it going to come from? You and me and our grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. There's no way in the world one generation can repay the debt of this country. And they're forgetting the most basic truth of the Constitution of the United States. Our basic job of our elected leaders is to protect the people and their property and secure the borders of this nation. I'm not against immigration, but there's a way to do it correctly. And it's not being done. We need to understand God has great compassion for his people, but he is angry at sin. So the issue is, what are we going to do? It is simple, but necessary and powerful. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is so real. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their sin, Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need healing in America. So we must first of all pray like we've never prayed before. That's the first step we must take. And then when we pray, we must confess our sins personally, corporately, and nationally. And then we need to repent, truly repent, and cry out to God for mercy and for salvation. We need to understand that Judges is about God's people today. When the psalmist reviewed the periods of the judges as recorded in Psalm 106, verses 40 through 46, he concluded with a prayer that we need to pray today. The prayer was simply this, those last words, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." Verse 47. Pray, confess, repent, and cry out to God. Why? Folks, God is merciful. God is forgiving. God is a God of grace. No matter what we've done, no matter where we are, no matter where you are in your life, and I am in my life, we need to understand God is always willing to hear and to forgive and to cleanse. He did it over and over with Israel. I'm glad God's God, not me, and living in that day, because I'm not sure I'd have been as patient and kind and understanding and forgiving as he was with what was going on in the land at that time. But God is not like me. I'm glad that I have his spirit in my heart. And I'm glad he's a God of grace and mercy and love, God of patience. But how long will he be patient with what's going on in our lives today? We need to understand something. A religion that is void of a relationship is very ineffective with God. It's like drinking salt water to try and find some satisfaction of your thirst. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. And so the more we turn aside from the teachings of the Word of God and go our own way, the more we try to go further and further doing our own thing, thinking we can work it out ourselves. We can't do it. We have to turn to Him. God is good, but how patient, how much longer is He going to be patient with us as a people? Folks, I don't know. But when I look at the Word of God and see what is taking place, it frightens me. For my children and grandchildren, for people that I love, people like you, people I've served down through the years in churches, family and friends. What we see in the book of Judges is a cycle of disobedience. We must understand it's simply the natural tendency of fallen man and results in defeat and judgment by God. They also demonstrate that God is patient, faithful to his covenant people, and willing to respond to us when we turn to him in repentance. The general anarchy portrayed in the book of Judges said to be in some sense the result of a lack of righteous leadership. Boy, that says a lot to us today, doesn't it? Righteous leadership. Because of the tendency to wander away from God, shown in each man doing what was right in his own eyes, Israel needed a king that would lead them in faithful worship and obedience to the Lord. The Davidic kings would eventually meet that need in part. But the final solution was in one individual, and his name was Jesus, whose birth we just celebrated. That's the solution. More of Jesus. Following him. That's the path we must take. Is bowing down before him, crying out to the Lord Jesus, who gave himself that we might have life and have it in superabundance. Oh, do you have that superabundant life today? It's available and it's free. That's what's so amazing. It's absolutely free. And God wants what's best for us. We sometimes don't seem to understand that. We need to understand one thing. One day we're going to stand face to face and give an account to him as believers at the judgment seat of Christ called the Bema. not for our salvation, but for how we lived as followers of Christ down here. We don't want to be ashamed when we stand before Him. We want to live true to the Word, true to the faith, true to our calling, and sold out to Jesus every day. How are you living for Him? Page 612 is our hymn of invitation. If you need to make a decision, you want to pray, come pray for our country, pray for our church, pray for yourself, pray for friends, family, come as we stand and sing.